Today on this pastor's study, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter number 2, and we'll pick up in verse number 4 in just a moment. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our study today, Lord. I pray that our study would be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, Lord. We pray for the saint of God today to be uplifted, amen, encouraged, strengthened, Lord, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for the lost sinner that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, believing that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, who have never received him by faith into their heart, believing in his shed blood, and that alone is the only thing that can wash them of their sins, cleanse them of their sins, and secure them a home in heaven. Father, we pray this would be the very day for our listeners today who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. This would be the very day of their salvation. And Father, we just want to thank you once again for the time we have right now. Bless it now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We read, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." You see, here Paul again states that his preaching was not to please men, but God. In fact, he did not care what men thought of what he said. All that mattered to him was that he said what God wanted him to say. In fact, he even remarked about himself that his speech was rude, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, and contemptible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, on occasion. So he said that Paul said about his speech that it was rude and contemptible on occasion. You see, Paul in no way wished to hobnob with the bigwigs by watching what he said. He had no long speeches in which he orated so that men could brag about how good of a speaker he was. No. He, as they say in the South, reared back his head and let her rip. Amen. He preached hard against sin. He cried boldly against idol worship. And he rebuked sinners of their fornication, adultery, and ungodly pagan lifestyles. And with all his might, he painted a picture of hell till one could feel the flames beneath their feet. In fact, we have a good example of his preaching and the results of his preaching and how it affected people. Look in Acts chapter 24, in verse 25. "And as he reasoned," talking about Paul the Apostle, "and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come," notice the reaction, "Felix trembled." Felix actually trembled at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. "Felix, tremble at answer, go thy way, for this time, when I shall have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You see, Felix trembled because he came under conviction of his sin. Amen. But it's unfortunate that he didn't make a decision right then and there to trust Christ as his personal Savior. For all we know, we don't know anything else, but I believe that Felix is burning in hell right now, because we don't read anywhere else in the Bible that he got saved. Paul was always careful to show to whoever he was preaching Christ crucified. Christ crucified in their place for their wicked, ungodly sins, and stressed to them their need to trust the precious shed blood and he who shed it for the payment of their sins. Looking in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 with me in verse 25. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, talking about God's Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, continuing with our present verse, we see that Paul says God put him in trust with the gospel. This goes back to what we've already seen, where Paul calls it my gospel. Paul always looked at it this way because God called him to preach his gospel to the heathen. Galatians chapter 1 with me, would you please? Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So we see here that Paul is talking about how God had called him to preach the gospel to the heathen. Now the last part of our verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 says that God trieth our hearts. This terminology is only found in two other verses in the Bible. One is in Psalms chapter 7 verse 9, where we find a righteous God not only trying a man's heart, but the reins as well. The other occurrence is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, in which we encounter the Lord trying the hearts of men in the context of the same way a man tries silver and gold. What a wonderful picture this presents to us. You see, silver or gold is a most precious metal, is it not? But when it's found in the raw, it must go through the fire before it can be pure. And what the fire does, the fire draws out the many imperfections and dirt in the metal. What happens is, when the metal is heated to the boiling point, all the grime and unwanted particles rise to the top and can be easily be strewn to one side. Then the pure metal remains, almost like glass into which one can see themselves. You see, God too wants to send the fire of suffering to us as Christians. And it's not that he hates us, because he loves us. Amen? And he wants the fire to try us and have its perfect work in us so that all the imperfections, the dirt, the grime and muck, will boil out of our hearts and God can see himself in us. Amen. All right, let's go to back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at the next verse together, verse number 5. And we read, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." So what Paul is saying here is, Paul says he never tried to flatter anyone, and those in Thessalonica knew it. Nor did he try to put a cloak, in other words, a heavy covering, over them of covetousness. In other words, he wasn't after their money or material possessions and then tried to cover it up. You see, all Paul wanted was to give them the gospel and then do all that he could to help them live for the Lord after they were saved. Notice what Paul says. He says, God is witness. In other words, God is watching all things. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent. God sees and knows all. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Let me give you two other verses. We won't look at them, but you can on your own look at these. It show that the Lord is omnipresent and that he sees everything. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, and also Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Let's move on to the next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that would be verse number 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." By the colon at the end of verse 5, we see that this sentence is a continuation of the thought connected to that verse. Paul is saying that he did not flatter anyone, nor did he try to butter them up in any attempt to win their favor or have them glorify him or put him on a pedestal. Now this verse shows us something of Paul's character in his motive for preaching in contrast to that of the Pharisees. Now it is well known that Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. But after he is saved, his entire outlook on life changed. In this verse, Paul is emphatic in telling us that he didn't seek for glory from anyone. In fact, Paul was not the least bit interested in the praise of men as the Pharisees were. And we're told that the Pharisees were interested in the praise of men in John chapter 12, verse 43. Paul looked at himself as a man who was a sinner, and a great one at that, albeit a saved sinner. Notice what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 with me. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul doesn't stop there. He finishes out the verse, "of whom I am chief." You see, Paul's mentality in life was to do everything he could to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through preaching of the gospel that Paul believed God would be pleased with him. But how different this mindset from that of the Pharisees. Their desire was only to carry on religious traditions in order to make a living and better themselves by trying to win friends and influence people through their vain conversations. The more they would do, the more glory they would get for themselves from others. And this was what they wanted, and yea, the very motive for service. The interesting thing is the same is true today, isn't it? Is it not? All too often, today, when a man becomes a preacher, it is easy for him to get full of himself. With the more acceptance he gains, and the more that people begin to compliment him for his orating abilities or Bible knowledge. Paul warns us of this. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gives us the qualifications of a bishop or pastor, he warns us of this thing when he says that a novice should not be a pastor, as more often than not, he will be lifted up with pride and then fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul tells us the key to keeping ourselves humble and not allowing ourselves to get carried away with the praise of men and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to have charity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we read this: knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You see, charity is the key to keep a man from being tempted to compromise in order to seek the praise of men. The word charity carries with it the connotation of giving sacrificially. And Paul learned to do just that. However, the Pharisees did not. You see, the Pharisees' desire was to get all they could for themselves. And when they did give an offering of a gift, it was of their abundance, and usually only given to be seen in the eyes of men. Thus, Paul's conversion was not only a spiritual salvation from hell, he was also saved from the Pharisaical teachings, methods, traditions, and vain vices that before so clouded his thoughts in being that he was willing to persecute and kill for their false religious doctrines. And he even testified to this when he gave his testimony of how he was before his conversion. Looking in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, look at verses 3 through 5. Paul's given his testimony here, and he says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. And he goes on, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound in Jerusalem for to be punished. See, he talks about in giving his testimony. He actually persecuted the Church of God and the Christians, and was on the road to Damascus to bring them, those that were bound in Jerusalem, back, amen, to be punished. Clearly the change can be seen in Paul's writing in places such as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Can you imagine a Pharisee saying that he was the least of anything? Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul wished that he not be exalted above measure. Yet the Pharisees' only desire was to be exalted in the eyes of men and advance himself higher in his political and religious scales. One more example will suffice. In Romans 7, verse 24, Paul states, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Certainly a man that wants glory from others would not call himself wretched, nor would call his flesh a body of death. Further on in our current verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find Paul saying that we, in other words, he and Silvanus and Timothy, might have been burdensome. In other words, if they had given Paul glory, he felt that he would have been a burden to them. "For what do you do to men of which you give glory? Well, you throw them feasts, parties, festivals, and go out of your way to show them honor." But Paul didn't want this. He just wished to be treated like everyone else. Then Paul closes his verse by saying, "As the apostles of Christ," notice that it is in the plural, apostles. Certainly Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but what about Silvanus and Timothy? Were they too? To find the answer, we must study where the apostles came from. The prerequisites to becoming an apostle of Christ, as well as the works of an apostle. So let's begin with Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So what we're saying here is, we're studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. That's where we're at. And Paul ends this verse by saying, "As the apostles of Christ." So what I want to do now is to study a little bit about where the apostles came from and, you know, the qualifications or the prerequisites of becoming an apostle of Christ, as well as the works of an apostle. Now, look in Luke chapter 6, in verse 13, it says this. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then it goes on, and he names them individually, the 12. So in this verse of Luke 6:13, we find the Lord Jesus himself calls his 12 handpicked men apostles. And then we're given a list of them in verses 14 through 16. Let's read the list. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphonse, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So, and we also are given the list. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 with me. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4, we have the list. Now the names of the 12 are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphonse, Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So these apostles were 12 in number in the beginning. And they had power to work miracles. Same chapter 10 of Matthew, looking in verse 8. Jesus gives them, first of all, he tells them who to go to, the 12, who to go to in verse 6. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives them their message, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here's their power. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Then look also in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. See? So they were given power to work miracles. Now these 12 were present with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and were with Jesus at the Passover supper, Luke 22, verse 14, but fled from him in the garden, in Matthew 26, 56, and Mark 14, 50. We're going to stop right there, because we're fastly running out of time, and we'll continue as we do our verse-by-verse study in 1 Thessalonians. Here we're doing a little side study on apostles, and that's what we'll pick up next time. So this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.